But we're in part number three of our James series, Faith Made Perfect, is what we've called this series. Tonight, we're going to be looking at enduring temptation. Now, I had originally planned to use several more verses, but I'm only going to be able to cover three verses, Lord willing, tonight, James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And I've enjoyed this study already tremendously. Despite the number of times I've read through James and taught in James and preached in James, it's just like the Lord just reveals more and more as we go through the Word of God and study it more. And I've really just, I've enjoyed this already. And it's only been, we're only third way in, or three messages in with it. But James chapter 1, let's look at our verses there, verses 9 through 12. And here the Bible says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, I'm asking now, just help me just a little bit. And God, that you'll be glorified in it, Lord. And Lord, you know the struggle I'm going through with tonight with this sickness. And Lord, I know that you can help me overcome it, Lord, and do the best that I possibly can, Lord. And Lord, we just want to give you the honor for anything that's done here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue through this study here in James, and as you get to verse 9, it almost seems disconnected at first. If you're not careful, you'll look at it and say, well, he's just started a whole new thought right here, just busted up right in the middle of what we've been talking about. But you need to be careful and consider the subject matter that James is discussing. We've talked about it last time. He's talking about temptations or trials in the life of a believer. Now, I titled this sermon series, Faith Made Perfect is the title of the sermon series. And that's what we're looking at all through the book of James. He's testing our faith. What he's trying to do is get us to reflect on if what we have is genuine. If the faith that we claim we have will stand up in times of trials and temptations. That word temptations, remember, that it means different trials. And he called them divers temptations. That means various or many different kinds. And so it's not one specific trial or temptation that we're going through, but many different kinds. And so all through the book of James, we're going to find this theme running throughout it of enduring in our faith, how our faith stands up in times of trials. And so if we look at it in that context of trials, we find, again, James addressing the same thing. And he's teaching on having faith in the time of one's, I guess you could call it their position in life. It may be a transition in life. For example, in verse 9, for a brother of low degree, and then talking about being exalted, he could be in a transition from being very poor to suddenly having some wealth. And then the next verse, he talks about the rich man, and he talks about it being made low. He could be in a transition from once having wealth and then not having it. But regardless of it, he's talking about one's position in life. Now, there's many things we could call the brother of low degree. It could be several things like a low social class, or a low working class, or a different working class. But I believe James is more focused here on maybe a financial position in the world, the wealth that one has, because he dwells on that, talking about the rich man here in just a minute. And so the truth is many people are swayed by their financial position in life. Your financial position in life has a lot to say with what you do, how you behave, the places you go, the things you do, the things you consider. And I know that has a big play in people's lives, is where they are financially. And for example, many times we'll find people that we, you know, consider to be poor. It almost seems like the poorer they are, the more faithful they are. And I know that's not the case always. That's certainly not. But I've seen that in my life. I've seen that in people that I know when they don't have much, and when they're more of a poor position in life, they seem to be very faithful to the Lord. And then I'll find some that are very well off that seem like they're not as faithful. But that, like I said, that's not always the case. So you can't base all that on that. However, it is true that a lot of people, that once did not have a lot of money and then suddenly come into money, it seems they're not as faithful as they once were. I know some people like this. At one point in their life, they didn't have a lot, and it seemed like they were loyal to church, faithful to church, and bringing their kids to church and doing all this. And then suddenly they came into some money. And after that, it seemed like they tapered off. They quit coming to church. They started doing other things. They had a different position in life, and they were able to do more. And so they replaced their faith and their religious practices with things of the world. And so they started occupying their time with things that now they could afford to do. And so we can find that our faith can get very... We got to see exactly where our faith really is. Is it really genuine? It's got to be the same regardless of where you are in life, in your position, your financial position, your status position, wherever you are, you should have the same faith regardless. But like I said, it can change with people. And listen, if God blesses you with riches more than you once had, we ought to rejoice in that fact. However, you know, any time that we get something, it's always subject to be taken away. We're not guaranteed that we're going to have anything tomorrow. You could have everything today and lose it all tomorrow. We look at the man Job in the Bible. Had it all, lost it all. Well, I know at the end that the Lord, you know, he doubled what he had. But regardless of that, we can't base our lives on things, substance, money, position, power, because all that can be taken away in just a breath. You could be waking up, you could be the president of the country or president of a large company, and wake up one day and your heart could stop, or you could have a stroke, or something could happen to you, and you could lose all that you once had. And so the thing is, when God does bless us with things that we maybe didn't once have, we ought to glorify Him and give glory to Him, but of course be a good steward with those things that God gives us. Because honestly, you're not going to take any of this stuff with you when you go here from here. Paul was warning Timothy about it over in 1 Timothy 6, 7 through 10. He wrote this. He said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so Paul gives us a very clear description of these people that have now their riches. They fell into this temptation, and money's not evil itself. It's the love of that money. And then a person that, and you could be poor and be in love with money. I know some people today that don't have a lot, and all their thoughts are on money. And that's all they think about. And so, you can do it either way. And also, don't forget what the Bible says over in Luke 6 and 20. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And so, there's maybe a double meaning right here. James talking about let the brother of low degree rejoice, and he's exalted, you know. Well, while some may not have much, they can always look forward to their heavenly blessings. If they're saved, they can always look forward to that. I've got a relative that talked about never having anything, an old shack, you know, lived in all their life, but said, "One of these days, I'm going to have a mansion over in heaven." And so while, you know, down here, you may see some people, that big old house down there on, Cunningham, where I don't remember the guy's name, lives in that big old mansion with the big, yeah, the busk. That big old place over there, that thing's huge. And I tell you, that's something, but it's good, pale in comparison to what we're going to have in heaven one day. And so, look at verse 10. He goes on to say, "But the rich," and so now he's changing from those that are poor to those that are rich. "But the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it is withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Well, that's what we're talking about. You're not guaranteed one day to the next. And so this rich man, he may be rich one day, but just like James says, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. Flowers are beautiful when they're alive and when they're growing and then they're in the right time of the year. My favorite flower, I guess it's a flower, it's a bush, is a hydrangea. And my wife bought me one last year. And when she gave it to me, it was either on my birthday or Father's Day. I can't remember right off. But it was great, big, beautiful. I mean, great, beautiful. Big old clumps of those hydrangeas on there. And it was in a pot. And I thought, well, I need to plant those. And I didn't. I left them in the pot, and they're outside at the edge of the porch. Well, I looked at them yesterday, and they looked like nothing but an old brown stick sticking up out of that pot. They don't look nothing like they were when she gave them to me. And so just like that, the rich man, the Bible says, because as the flower of the grass, you shall pass away. Those hydrangeas passed away. Now, Lord willing, they'll come back in the spring. I don't know. But so we have the opposite here from verse 9. Instead of the poor suddenly, if he's talking about a transition in life, the poor suddenly gaining wealth, we now have those that are rich becoming poor. And so it could be that their wealth for some reason has been taken away from them, which would not have been odd in this day that James is writing in, because the Jews, once they become Christians, they many times would lose their wealth. Their families would turn their back on them. Sometimes they would have to leave where they were living and go other places because they're being persecuted. And so they would suddenly come from having a person of a lot of means and wealth to somebody that was very poor. And so it was not uncommon for them to find themselves in this position. And so it could be that James is trying to tell them, listen, if you've really got this genuine faith, and when you face a time like this in your life, that faith needs to stay strong. You must endure during these trials, these hard trials you're in. Because it'd be very easy to kind of you know, draw back or try and maybe say, well, maybe this is not for me. Maybe I shouldn't be a follower of Christ. But no, if you're a true follower of Christ, you're going to follow him despite your circumstances, despite your position in life or your wealth or anything like that. And so for these early New Testament believers, they often, one thing you got to remember, they often viewed trials and temptations as a blessing if they were in the right doctrine, because they know how the Lord Jesus was treated. And so they felt that it was a good thing to be persecuted at times for their faith, because they were following after the Lord Jesus. I mean, after all, of anybody, he was taken and, you know, hung on a cross and crucified. And so if they would suffer for his namesake, then they felt blessed because of that. And so that's why, one reason why James and Peter, really, both of these men, spent a lot of time dwelling on trials and temptations in life, because these people were put to the test and they had to suffer for the sake of the gospel. In the very beginning of James there, James chapter 1, verse 2, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And we studied that already, so, and we talked about that. So all these trials that you're going through, hey, if you're suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus because of your faith, then count it joy. And Peter, boy, he puts a lot of emphasis on it. Listen to what he says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, and that's the key right there, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, Peter very much understood what it was going to be like to be in a trial for his faith. In fact, Peter, as we know, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, he was crucified and asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy enough to be crucified right side up like his Lord was. And so Peter knew what he's talking about. Also in 1 Peter 3, 17 and 18, he says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And then lastly, listen to what he says. This is probably some of the greatest writing about it. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. He writes this. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so Peter, right here, he's telling these folks, look, Jesus didn't come and ask you to give your life for him. He wants you to give your life over to him, but he didn't ask you to die for him. But there is a time where it may be, you may be facing that. You may be dying for Christ. If your faith is what what you really believe it is and what it should be, you would die for Christ if given the choice. And so the point that James is trying to make is faithfulness in the believer despite your circumstances or your financial condition. Very much as Paul described to the Philippians. Listen to what he said. Philippians 4:11 through 13. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so Paul, he's just telling that church there, his beloved Philippians, and that he was talking about how they had gave him gifts and how they'd done this for him. He said, but you know what? He said, I've learned how to be happy in Christ despite my circumstances. Despite being in prison, I can still have joy in the Lord Jesus. And, of course, we need to always remember the foot of the cross is level. It don't matter how much money you got or how little you got. We all come to Jesus the same way. And so we're all level at the foot of the cross. And one thing's for sure, you're not taking it with you when you leave here. Now look at verse 12 back in James chapter 1. He goes on to say, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Now I realize we could took this verse and use it with the next ones, and we will probably. I'll probably tack it on next time as well. But I wanted it right here because it's talking about the enduring the trials, enduring the temptations, and so it all kind of goes together. And so he's explaining this great scriptural truth here about enduring trials and temptations, and that is that those that endure will be rewarded. It's just a fact. Here James mentions the crown of life. Sister Charlotte sung that song a while ago that I like so much, and it talked about there'll be a crown and you can win it. That's what he's talking about. And I've never been one to preach a lot on heavenly rewards. I have it on occasions. I don't think we ought to get really caught up in that a lot. But the Bible certainly numerous times throughout the scripture, you're going to find the Lord pointing out that these crowns, these rewards will be given to the believer. And so it's like I hate to call it an incentive. But it is for the Christian, because the Lord says, hey, those that endure, those that love me, those that do this, those that, you know, there's a crown waiting for them, a crown. And so James is talking about a crown of life here. And we don't have time to go into it real deep right now. But let me tell you about the five crowns the Bible talks about for the believer. These are rewards in heaven. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but I'm going to tell you what they are and read you the verses where they're from. First, we have the incorruptible crown, which Paul talks about, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so this race that we're in here as a Christian, we're doing this for an incorruptible crown. One that can't be corrupted, one that will be forever. Well, the next crown the Bible mentions is the crown of righteousness, which is over in 2 Timothy 4:8. The Bible says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Who's that going to be? That's going to be us, friends. We're going to love his appearing, aren't we? Hey, I know I am. And so I'm looking forward to this crown of righteousness. And I certainly, as a man, as flesh and blood, I don't feel worthy of this crown of righteousness. But I know because of the blood of Jesus Christ, He makes me worthy. And so this is something to look forward to. Then there's called the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" And then the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And then, just as James, as we read in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him." And I know it's been a while since I've preached on the believer's rewards. I may, if the Lord allow, I may do that in the near future. But for our study in James here, he's referring to this crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. That word crown right here, as it's used, comes from a Greek word, stephanos. And it means to encircle or twine or wreaths. Now, y'all have seen the pictures of those that were in the Greek and the Roman games, which were very big during this time of James and Paul and Peter. And so a lot of Paul's writings especially are kind of references to the games. That's why he talks about running the race and striving for the prize and reaching for the mark. This is all something they all understood because they were faced with it daily, especially Paul being in a huge city. Jesus, of course, was more of a country boy that come out of Nazareth. Paul was brought up in the city. And the games were there at the city, and that's where they had all these things. And so there's a lot of that going on, a hustle and bustle. And so he used those things in his teaching. Well, those rewards that were given out, when somebody would win these games, it was a victor's crown. And they would be given these wreaths, they were olive leaves that were twined together. They were foliage. They usually represented foliage. Sometimes they made them out of gold that looked like a braid of leaves and vines, and they would put them on their heads as a crown. Well, these rewards were given out during those Greek and Roman games, of course, and it's our modern-day equivalent to the Olympics. I don't know if anybody here watches Olympics or not. I watched it a little when I was a kid when they had the weightlifting on it. That's about all I like is weightlifting. I don't even know if they show those anymore. Now they're talking about other things. I don't know. I don't watch it. But nowadays they don't give out these, as I understand, they don't give out any crowns like that, but they give out medals. And they put them over their neck, and they got gold and silver and bronze and such like that. But these are given to the winner. In the days of James, Paul, and Peter, the games were so popular that everybody knew what he was talking about. So these metaphors he's using all through his writings is talking about that. And so James talks about this crown of life that was given. And the Lord Jesus mentions a crown of life over at the church in Smyrna. Revelation 2:10, Jesus tells them, he says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, but thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And so notice also that the Lord Jesus mentions suffering and faithfulness to that church. And so this was a predominant thought on the minds of those Christians during that day. It was suffering. It was being faithful during these times of trials and temptations. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, you be faithful. You be, go through these trials. If you suffer through this, he says, waiting for you is going to be a crown of life. And so you can look forward to that. Now, I want us to pay particular notice to the fact that believers are not promised an earthly life of ease. Nowhere in the Bible you're going to find where the Bible says, I promise you a life of ease and easy going. He doesn't say that. Not at all. Not while we're here on this earth. Now, in heaven, it's going to be different in heaven. But here on this earth, we are not promised an easy road. All throughout the Bible, you'll find that believers in Christ, they suffered for their faith. Every one of the disciples except John was martyred. They tried to kill him, tried to bully Manuel, and he somehow got out of that. He, of course, we know he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, but died in old age. I believe he was like 94 when he died. But all the disciples were murdered or martyred. And so the believers, they suffered. And I know I mention this a lot. I don't try to scare people or be sensational or anything. But I've got to believe if things don't change in our country, we are going to see this kind of suffering here in the United States of America. I have to believe it. I mean, all the signs are all there. You could say the handwriting's on the wall. When we allow the things we allow to go on in this country, there's going to be a time when God's going to say, hey, listen, I've had enough of you. And he is going to bring retribution upon us. And there's going to be suffering going on in this place. And that's when we got to know if this faith that we have is genuine. Is it real? Because we may have to endure trials like these early New Testament believers had to endure. And you know what? It's going on all over this world right now. They say right now there's more Christian persecution than any time in history. That's what they say. I looked up a few of the facts and things. I was trying to get some details. According to one study, the Aid to the Church in Need, there's this organization, and that's exactly what they claim. They say persecution and genocide of Christians across the world is worse today than at any time in history. This past November, you might have saw it, the German chancellor, Angela Merkel, declared that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. And there's an organization called Open Doors USA. Has anybody heard of that? What they do is they keep up with different types of persecution and suffering in the world, and for Christians particularly. And they keep stats on that. Well, according to that organization, Open Doors USA, they say 255 Christians are killed every month for their faith. 104 Christians are abducted every month. 180 Christian women are raped, sexually harassed, or forced into marriage every month. 66 churches are attacked every month. 160 Christians are detained and held without trial every month. And North Korea is the most dangerous place on earth for Christians, according to this organization. And it's at the very top, and it goes down. Of course, the United States is not on that list. But one day we may be there. But it's going on all over the world, friends. And if the Muslims have their way about it, it'll be right here in your back door. You can guarantee that, because that's what's happening in a lot of these countries. Germany, Europe, France, all these. We've got a team over in Germany, and they act like it's just horrible over there. They're afraid to go outside anymore because the Muslims have taken over there, and you know they're afraid to let their kids out, their wives go anywhere by themselves. It's constant over there, and so you know you let them in the door, and they're gonna take advantage of it. So the Christians in James's day, they understood full well about this persecution. That's why it is mentioned so many times throughout the epistles of the New Testament. And of course, you got to remember in 64 AD, when Nero burned Rome down and blamed the Christians, you know what happened, don't you? Persecution with the Christians. You see, Rome had kind of been lenient on Christians because Rome, I mean, they pretty much allowed any religion. The Jews were allowed to practice their religion, Judaism, in that time until that happened. And then it was persecution on everybody. I mean, the Jews, the Christians especially. And so it was awful at that time. That's why they started rounding up men like Peter and James and all of them to persecute them. And so that happened, and it was full-scale attack on Christians because he blamed it on them. Now, in fact, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, James, the writer of this epistle, at the age of 94, was beat to death and stoned by the Jews and finally had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. That happened to the man that wrote this text. And so I sincerely pray that we don't have to ever experience anything like this, but you don't know. And so this is where we must examine our faith. That's why we're reading this tonight. That's why James, the book of James, is written down. And that's why that the Lord directed him to write these words, inspired. This text is inspired. And he's writing down his words so that people like us, we can read this and say, in those times of persecution, those times of trials and temptations, we can say, is my faith what it ought to be? Is my faith genuine? Is it going to get me through this trial? Because, friends, that's the kind of faith we have to endure this kind of thing. And will we endure it? Remember, our title of our sermon series is Faith Made Perfect. And that's what these trials do. They make your faith perfect. we come out through the other side, we can come out as gold. We sure can. All right. Well, that's the study for tonight. Lord willing, we'll look at the next few verses next time. I don't know, maybe 13 through 15 or so, but we'll see how the Lord directs. And I would like for us to pray for these folks tonight that's in our bulletin.